Thanks be to God, and thanks, Holly, for that reading. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Cross Life Church, especially welcome if you're new or a guest here, and also welcome to those who are joining us online too. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'll be speaking from that passage that Holly just read for us. The title for the sermon today is Grieving with Hope. One of the things that Christians do is we don't not grieve when people die. There is still a sadness at death, and we're going to see that as we look at our passage. But Christianity does bring a hope, even as we do grieve the loss of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to see that from what God has to say to us today. I'm going to lead us in prayer, so please join with me as we pray, and then we'll head into God's Word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do live in a world which is under the shadow of death. Death comes for us all, and it's a tragic thing, a heartbreaking thing. Lord, we pray that your word today may encourage us as we face our deaths and the deaths of others, whenever that may be. And we pray that we may encourage one another with these words. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was in year 12 in high school, there was a student who was 2 years below me who died. It was late at night. This particular guy had too much to drink, obviously a little bit judgment impaired. He went for a walk on the train tracks and got hit by a train and died. The school organized a special assembly for everyone in the school. And I remember one of the deceased's classmates, a guy who used to take the same bus stop as me, he talked about how good a friend this guy was. And at the end of the speech, he looked up at the ceiling of the school hall, and he said to us all, "I'm sure he's all looking down on us." You know, it's not an uncommon thing to say, isn't it, when someone has died, that kind of statement or similar statements, they're looking down on us. They'll live on in our hearts. We will see them again sometime. And it's easy to understand why people would say such things as well. But even year 12 me, when I was sitting in that audience, listening to that eulogy, when I heard that, I was kind of taken out of it for a little bit, because that was probably the least believable thing that that guy's friend had said in his whole speech. Not because the student who died was a bad person or anything like that. It was just a case of, well, how do you know? That's just something that you've said. And you haven't given me any indication that you actually believe that for any reason apart from basically wishful thinking. And I know that people say these kinds of things with the best of intentions. And I know that there are people who hear these things and they are helped and comforted by hearing these things. I'm not denying any of that. But I guess I'm wondering whether people say those things as maybe a kind of cover-up to hide the fact that our world is really confused about death. Now, we just don't know what happens to people after they die. And we might be a bit scared that we don't know. But we don't really face that ignorance. You know, like a store employee, when a customer asks them a question that they don't know, we kind of cover it up. We kind of mumble these empty statements just in the hope that the issue is going to go away. But I think verse 13 of our passage today, I think it's totally right in diagnosing the reason why we are confused about death. It's because our world has no hope. And on face value, that might not seem right. That might seem like there's a lot of hope in the world. We saw from our opening question, there are quite a few things that lead us to be optimistic about the future. Our technological advancements, people being nice, more and more kind of science fiction in kind of how our world has advanced. Our healthcare is keeping us alive longer and longer. Our society just seems a lot less grim because of all these things. But you kind of think of all those things that make you optimistic about the future. I don't think any of them have any relevance at all in helping someone to grieve when someone they know has died. You see, in that respect, there is nothing in the world that gives us hope. And this is not too different from the time of the Bible, about 2,000 years ago. The people at that time, they were a very religious society. And so they also said all these different things about death that were meant to comfort people, kind of like in our society today. But at the street level, that actually didn't translate into how people felt. there was still no hope. It was a world full of fatalism and apathy. There are Greek and Latin inscriptions from the time that summarize life as I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. There's another one that talks about death, and it says, happy are those who saw not the sunlight after the birth pains. Basically, it's better never to have lived at all than to live and die. I think songs from our time, they say similar things. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Or the modern version that you hear in offices nowadays, it is what it is. You know, there's a fatalism there. Even the Wiz Khalifa song, it's been a long day without you, my friend, and I'll tell you all about it when I see you again. It's just a wish. There's no basis for it. It's just a cover-up for confusion. It is all just sentiment. Our world is hopeless in the literal sense of the word. But the Bible has something to say to our hopeless world. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, that church had lost people to death. They were grieving. They were distressed. They were losing their hope. But Paul reassures them by connecting the truth that they already know to their emotional life in the present. He reminds them of the fact of Jesus' resurrection. He shows them how that fact leads to faith that Jesus' people will be together with him. And he draws out the feeling of encouragement in tough times that comes from that. And so we're going to start with the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we see that in verses 13 to 14. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, I don't want you to overlook those words there. We believe in verse 14. You see, Paul begins by talking about the facts of history. He grounds the Christian faith in actual events, things that really happened. And if they did not happen, then yeah, totally, there is no hope. Christians are just as worse off as the world. If Jesus didn't actually, historically, die and rise again, there's no point in being a Christian. But if Jesus did die and rise again, well, that gives Christians a hope that the rest of the world doesn't have. It's a hope that is based on a fact, not a hope that is based on a fantasy. It's all well and good for me to hope to be the best NBA player who ever lived. But if I shared that hope with you and told you that I wanted to pursue that hope in my life, I hope that you would take me aside and say, Mike, I need to talk to you. Because it's not a hope that is based on fact. The facts are I am not tall enough. I'm not athletic enough. It's a hope that is based on a fantasy. And when people act on those kinds of hopes, it's not just sad, it's tragic. It's like when contestants on Australian Idol with no talent try and pursue their dreams of fame and fortune. That's not the kind of hope that Christians have. You see, the world, they have some sort of hope of life after death, but it's a hope that is based on a fantasy. It's a hope that crumbles as soon as someone asks, but how do you know? I once spoke to a guy who said to me pretty much at the very beginning of our conversation, look, I only believe in science. I don't believe in anything that is not science. We had a long conversation about faith and history and ethics and what this guy thought of them. One of the questions that I asked him close to the end of our conversation was, so what do you think happens when people die? And he said to me, I think it's like Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings. I think it's green fields and sunrise kind of as you go through the veil of death. And I'm thinking, well, wait a sec. You just told me that you only believe in science. And yet you believe that this is what happens to people after they die. How does that all match up? And I think if I had to do that conversation again, I think I'd say, look, did you know that you could have that hope for what happens after you die? And you could have it as a fact because we have seen Jesus come back from the dead. The Christian hope is based on fact. We believe Jesus died and rose again. This is not just wishful thinking for us. It is the testimony of the Bible, of eyewitnesses, backed up by the evidence of history. It is that fact that drives our faith and our feeling. And so faith comes next after the fact of Jesus' resurrection. What do we trust in based on that fact? What is our hope in the face of death? And we see it in verses 14 to 17. Our hope is that we will be with Jesus together after death. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. First thing I want you to notice from this passage is the way that Paul talks about those who've died in Christ. He keeps on using the words fallen asleep. And that might not seem special in our society. You know, we use those words for anyone who has died, but it's special for the Bible. Because nowhere in the Bible are the words fallen asleep used to refer to unbelievers who die. Paul uses those words to show that for those who are in Christ, death is just a temporary state. They are going to wake up again. Before I go to bed, I'll often duck into our kids' bedroom. I'll make sure that they are sleeping and I will see them sleeping. And I'll be happy. They look so peaceful. A child is the least annoying they can possibly be when they are asleep. And when I come out of the room, Jen will sometimes ask me, "How are the kids?" And I will say, "They're fine. They're sleeping." But if I said instead, "They're dead," that would have a whole different meaning, wouldn't it? I don't grieve when I see my children sleeping. I know they will wake up again, but I would be devastated if I saw them dead. You see that difference that those words bring. Now, does this mean if a Christian dies that we shouldn't grieve at all? You know, they're just taking a really long nap and they're going to wake up sometime. No, we're not saying that. And the rest of the Bible doesn't give us the permission to do that. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, the shortest verse in the Bible, just two words, Jesus wept. And it's notable there that Jesus grieved right before raising Lazarus up from the dead. He knew that Lazarus would get up, but still he wept. Because death is still a terrible thing, and our sin, which brings death, is a terrible thing. And we are still all subject to that. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. We all still grieve at death. This passage is not saying we don't grieve. It's saying verse 13, though, we don't grieve without hope. And so our grief is not complete devastation. There's a bit of joy in our grief, knowing for a fact that just like Jesus rose from the dead, his people will also rise from the dead. They will wake up sometime. And in fact, there's even more joy than that, because Paul explains in verses 16 to 17 that those who have fallen asleep are the first in line to meet Jesus when he returns. They actually have the privilege of seeing Jesus first, even before those who are still left on the earth. Our family went to Movie World a few years ago, Hollywood on the Gold Coast. There are rides at Movie World, roller coasters, that kind of thing. As we entered the theme park, it made me a little bit mad to notice that at the ticket booth, they had this little advertisement for this fast-track pass that you could get at Movie World. In addition to your admission cost, you pay a few hundred dollars extra, and you go straight to the front of the line for all the rides and attractions. That made me mad because I was one of the plebs who only got the cheap tickets, and so I have to wait while everyone else pushes in line in front of me. It's like you're paying to push in. On the other hand, though, if you were my friend and you had one of those passes, well, I probably wouldn't mind that much. In fact, I'd be happy for you. Even if you were pushing in front of me, and that's fine, you're my friend, I probably would have let you in anyway. You know, Paul's saying that that's actually kind of what it's like for the dead in Christ. Don't worry about your friends who have died in Christ, Paul says. They'll be raised when Jesus returns. And even better than that, they will be at the front of the line. And that's the faith that we have, that's based on the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And then finally, there is the feeling that comes after that faith. Knowing that we will be with Jesus together leads to a feeling of being encouraged. And we see that in verse 18, where Paul says, "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Now, Christianity has never promised to end all our sufferings in this world. It's never promised to make our lives easier. In fact, in many ways, following Jesus makes our lives harder. The Thessalonian church that Paul was writing to here, they are one of the best churches in the New Testament. But despite how good a church they were, or maybe because of how good a church they were, it seems like they were the most persecuted church out of all the churches that Paul wrote to. And quite possibly, the people Paul is talking about, the people who have died here, they might have died as a result of that persecution of Christians. You see, being a Christian is not all just happiness and rainbows. There are sufferings. There are trials. There is discipline from God. But in the middle of this, there is encouragement that is based on fact. In this life, becoming a Christian may not remove your suffering, but it does help you to cope with your suffering in a way that is more than just vague hope and wishful thinking. And so when the people we know fall asleep, the instruction to us is to encourage each other with the fact of Jesus' resurrection, that fact that leads to the faith that we will wake up and be together with him, and the feelings of encouragement that come from that. If that is the hope that we have, then the Bible calls us to be people who spread that hope. It's obvious that in order to do this, you need to speak. You know, you can't encourage someone just by sitting around. Turning up with people is great. Being there with people is great. But eventually, at some point, you're going to need to open your mouth and tell people that Jesus rose from the dead, and so will we. Even if they already know it, it is good for them to hear. But just speaking it isn't enough either. You have to really believe those words that you're speaking, because otherwise your words will come out as shallow and weak. But if you really believe it, if you speak with conviction, well, that can't help but encourage people. And this has actually happened. This fact and this faith have encouraged people. It has helped people to cope with death. Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, has done some fantastic things for Christianity in the last 20 years. Recently, he's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He wrote an article about his feelings and how he faces death. And this is part of that article. He says, "I pray this prayer daily. Occasionally, it electrifies, but ultimately, it always calms. He says to God, and as I lay down in sleep and rose this morning only by your grace, keep me in the joyful, lively remembrance that whatever happens, I will someday know my final rising because Jesus Christ lay down in death for me and rose for my justification." See how those feelings of encouragement come from our faith that we will be with Jesus, which comes from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But for all this, there's also a flip side as well, isn't there? Because you might have noticed that this grieving with hope that we've been talking about, that Paul's been talking about, is only for those who believe in Jesus. See, verse 14 says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." For those who are not in Christ, this hope does not apply to them. To put it crudely, if there is a heaven, there is also a hell. And that raises the question, well, how do we respond when we face the death of someone who wasn't a Christian when they died? Well, what do we say at the funeral to their family and friends? Here are some things that I think the Bible says that do help us as Christians. Firstly, Christians should mourn sin and death together with the world. You see, when Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, he was mourning the power that death has over us and our sin that has brought death into the world. These are things that affect Christians just as much as they affect non-Christians. They should make us sad. And we share that with the world. And so it's right for us to mourn together with the world our sin and the death that we all face. Second thing, though, we as Christians must face the reality of hell. It is tempting to believe that hell doesn't exist. It's tempting to pretend like it's not there. But the fact, faith, feeling also works the other way. If Jesus' resurrection is a fact, then his lordship is also a fact. And the fact is that Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. He spoke about it as if it were a real place. And so we've got to cast off our misconceptions about hell. Hell is not fun. Hell is not enjoyable. Hell is a place that is removed from God and everything good that God brings. It is a place of pain. And if we truly knew how terrible hell is, none of us would want to go there. Hell doesn't go away when we stop believing in it any more than that work task or assignment or exam goes away when we procrastinate. Hell is real, and Christians have to face the reality of hell. However, there's also a bit of restraint that we should show when talking about hell, if we talk about it at all, because of the third thing to keep in mind, we as Christians have to leave judgment up to God. We are not the judge of the living and the dead. There is only one judge of the living and the dead. And the Bible says at the last day, there will be surprises, Jesus says. Not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And 1 Timothy says that some people's sins or good deeds, they trail behind them. We don't always see what people are really like before God. And so when it comes to where a person is going after they die, all we have got is our best guess. All we can do is judge based on appearances. But the definitive judgment belongs to God. And ultimately our trust is in the justice of God. And so Christians, leave judgment up to God. The final thing, we should be spurred by the truth about hell to speak to people about Jesus. This Jesus who saves people from hell. Because, to put it crudely, if there is a hell, there is also a heaven. And heaven is available to all who will trust in Jesus. 1 John calls Christians to snatch people out of the fire. Jesus says that when we see death happen in the world, we're meant to think to ourselves, that will happen to us, and unless we turn back to God, we will also perish. And so staying silent about death and judgment, pretending that life after death doesn't matter, will not save people. Speaking about Jesus and the suffering he went through for us to save us from the suffering of hell, look, that might not save a lot of people either, but it will save some. The truth and horror of hell should motivate us to speak to people about Jesus. And I think that holding all of those things together helps us to have a good picture of how to respond when an unbeliever dies. Our world is confused about death. And a lot of things they say about death are just cover-ups for that kind of confusion. And I think that I can relate to that a little bit. There are things that I have said in the past that I've said pretty much, I'm sure, just to please people. Things that are only kind of true, but I've said them because they're what I thought other people wanted to hear. And it's not right to do that, but I've done it just the same. And when I do, there's that nagging feeling at the back of my mind, that little snag of guilt, as I know that I'm not telling the whole truth to people. But I'll tell you what. When I talk about the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when I talk about the faith that we can have, that we will be with Jesus together, and the feelings of encouragement that we can have because of that hope, there is no such nagging feeling at the back of my mind. There's no vague and unfounded hope based on a fantasy. There's no wishful thinking. There is certainty and consistency. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we face death, we pray that you may draw our minds and hearts back to the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Let us remember that, and Lord, let us understand the significance of that, that because Jesus rose from the dead and because we are in Christ through faith in him, we will be raised with him to be with you forever. Heavenly Father, we pray that that may give us encouragement as we face the deaths of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we face eventually that we will die. Lord, we pray that we may have this hope. And we pray that even as we grieve, that we may grieve with that hope. Lord, we pray for those around us, especially the people we know who are not in Christ, who, according to your word, face hell. And Lord, we pray that we may be motivated and spurred on to speak the truth of Jesus to them so that they may be spared of that terrible and awful punishment. Lord, we pray that you may use our words to snatch people out of the fire, to save them, so that they may enjoy that great hope that Jesus brings. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.